This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma amma ba'd. We welcome you back to a ta'asil class in which we discuss the book of Imam Ibn Qudam, rahimahullah ta'ala, Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin, and the book of Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam. In the first book, we are talking about the adab and the etiquettes of many of our ibadat and the secrets of ibadat. Like, what's the essence of your salah, your fasting, your ta'ah, your ibadah? We talked about the Quran and the etiquettes of reciting the Quran and beautifying our voice with the Quran and the meaning of that. And now, Imam Ibn Qudam, rahimahullah ta'ala, is moving us to the next level right now. The second thing, second best dhikr after the Quran is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now he's coming to this point, inshallah, azza wa jal. Actually, we're here, supposed to be. On this one here, on the arrangement of the adhkar, which is basically that when you prepare, when you organize your day to different timings where you get yourself busy and engaged in the ta'ah and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's see what Imam Ibn Qudam, rahimahullah, says over here. Na'am.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author, Imam Ibn Qudam, rahimahullah, says, Section 1, set acts of worship for different parts of the day and their virtue. Know that when one knows Allah, believes in His promise, and realizes how short life is, it is binding that he leaves all negligence in this short lifespan of his.
So, alhamdulillah wa sallatu wa sallam ala Rasulullah. Imam Ibn Qudam rahimahullah, he puts a premise over here. He goes, look, if you understand those few words, you know why this is very important. What is the importance of this? He says, قال إذا حصلت المعرفة بالله سبحانه وتعالى. If you recognize who Allah عز وجل is, like if you truly have the knowledge of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to you, والتصديق بوعده, and if you truly believe in the promise that He has given you, that there will be end to this life, and there will be another life in which you will be rewarded or otherwise. He goes, if you believe in that, قال والعلم بقصر العمر. And if you believe that your life, no matter how long you live, it's still considered short in comparison to eternity. You know how short this life is going to be. He says, قَالْ وَجَبَ التَّقْصِيرُ. Then in this case, it becomes mandatory upon you, becomes imperative, extremely important for you to realize that, look, you cannot miss the opportunity in this very short lifespan. You're going to be utilizing every single breath. Not every single minute, every single breath, because you know it's limited. And those breaths are actually limited as well too. Once one is gone, it's gone. It's not gonna come back again to you. He says, so if you have these things, you know who Allah is, you believe in His promise, that there's a day of judgment, and you know that this life is very short for you, you realize that you don't wanna waste a moment. And then now he says, Rab, how can I organize my time then? Now.
Since focusing on a single type of worship makes the soul, nafs, weary, one should be gentle, talattuf, with it, and move it from one act to another. Allah says in Al-Insan, Surah Al-Insan, وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا وَمِنَ اللَّيْلَ فَاسْجُدْ
مِنَ اللَّيْلِ
وَاللَّيْلِ فَاسْجُدْ لَهُ وَسَبِّحْهُ لَيْلًا تَوِيلًا. And mention the name of your Lord in prayer morning and evening, and during the night prostrate to Him and exalt, i.e. praise Him a long part of the night.
So, rahimahullah, he says, look, an-nafs, human nature, is known to get bored quickly when you do something frequently. So when you do something for many, many times, you start get bored of it, no matter how exciting it was at the beginning. Remember the first time you visited a specific country, a specific city, a specific, you know, thing that you always wanted to visit and see? It was very exciting. Second time was a little bit exciting. Third time, fourth time, and then it became used to it and no longer actually exciting anymore. Remember the first time you wanted to go on a plane, how exciting it was? And now if it just became part of your job, you're just like, you hate the moment to go into the airport. Because it's no longer an exciting thing anymore. It's a task, it's a chore right now. He goes, that's the nature of nafs. It gets easily bored with things that you do frequently. He said, therefore, it's extremely important that you diversify your acts of ibadat. Don't always do the same thing over and over again, over and over again. Which reminds me with the words of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa rada. Ibn Abbas, he used to teach hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the masjid. And he would have hundreds and thousands of students. Many of these students probably would have they have come from a far land, only to learn directly from Ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of those moments, or every now and then, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he interrupts the formal class, which is the hadith, the teaching about the Quran and so on, and he goes, okay, let's take a break right now. Anyone knows some of those beautiful al-nukat wal-mulah, kind of like anecdotes and stories and some nice, beautiful poetry? So one of those mashallah smart students, from the back, he goes, قَالَ يَا أَبُ الْفَضْلِ, we didn't really travel away from home just to listen to this. Like, we could have stayed at home to listen to those beautiful things. We came here for the hadith and the sunnah and the Quran. He said to him, قَالَ, listen to me. He says, قَالَ إِنَّ لِهَذِي الْقُلُوبِ حَمْضَ. These hearts, they get sour. Meaning your energy is not always at that same optimum level. You sometimes have those moments of weakness, some moments of khalas, I'm getting fatigued and tired. قَالَ فَرَوِّحُ عَنْهَا. You need to give it some moment for recreation. He said, قَالَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْحِكْمَةِ وَالشَّعْرِ, with words of wisdom and some nice poetry. Now back then, they didn't have TikTok and Instagram and other stuff like many people they do these days. You get bored, you grab your phone and start, browsing, and Allah musta'an, you go out of the world. But back then, that was their entertainment, finding something nice such as poetry and hikmah and so on. So here, what he's saying, rahimahullah ta'ala, look, you need to diversify your ibadat all the time. Divide your time so that you do different things at different times, during the day, during the night, at the beginning, at the end, in the middle. Don't do the same thing over and over again, over and over again. You're going to get tired and fatigued. So that's what he means by that. And that's why he quoted the ayah. Because he says, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here in the ayah is what? To remember him subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning, in the evening, at night, doing sujood, doing dhikr. Diversify your acts of worship. Now,
this and other verses on the subject indicate that the correct path to Allah Most High is taken by observing different times and filling them with litanies, awrad, of worship on a constant basis. Allah says in Surah Al-Furqan, وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ خِلْفَةً لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَذَّكَّرَ أَوْ أَرَادَ شُكُورًا. And it is He who has made the night and the day in succession for whoever desires to remember or desires gratitude. In succession here means that each follows the other so that one can make up during one of them what he missed during the other.
And that's the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes, alhamdulillah, you've established, let's say, a new tradition of ibadah to wake up at night. So wake up half an hour before Fajr, or an hour before Fajr, because alhamdulillah, the night is long, I sleep early, so I have plenty of time. So you wake up. But one of those nights, you missed it. So what do I do? I'm going to do extra time during the morning. Some other people, they can't do during the morning because they're busy. Their work schedule is very difficult. They had to be at work from 7 o'clock until, for example, 5 p.m. There's no way they can sit down anywhere to read Quran, make dhikr, ibadah, and so on. So what are they going to do? In this case, they dedicate their time of worship during the night. So it's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has given us the day and the night alternating so that people, they have different times where they can engage in ta'a and ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma laka alhamd. Ma'am.
Section 2, exposition on the number of litanies of the day and the night and their order.
So this is now a suggestion from suggestion from Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala. What does that mean? He says, look, if you're going to divide your time, day and night, that's my suggestion for you. Keep in mind, he's speaking to who? People of his time. When people didn't have cars, people, they don't go from one place to the other one in seconds. They don't have internet, all that kind of stuff. So for him to make that schedule, it seems to be for me just like, wow, this is amazing. This is what Allah is so ideal. I wish I can do that. But I could barely sit half an hour at home. And I'm just out immediately, going shopping here and shopping there. That wasn't the lifestyle back then. So to adhere to these schedules, as I could say, rigid as they are, or as structured as they are, that's the dream of everybody who lives in this modern time. Can you do it? I hope so. You can. But we need to learn at least this structure, and then you yourself, you know your time, you know your schedule. Hopefully you can weave around it and make something that is suitable to your particular lifestyle, schedule, and timing and so on. But the idea is to have a structured way of dhikr. Don't keep it random whenever I have free time or I have maybe extra time. Don't wait to have that extra time because it's not going to happen. You need to create that extra time by freeing some of that time for the ibadah and for the ta'ah. So this is, let's see what he suggests for us, rahimahullah ta'ala.
The litanies awrad of the day are 7, and the litanies awrad of the night are 6.
Where are you guys going to put these, ya jama'ah? 6 and 7. You're going to put these at 6 in the day and the night, right? So is it possible? Let's see. So he's here suggesting, rahimahullah ta'ala. Bismillah.
Let us now mention the significance, fadila, and purpose of each litany, word, and what pertains to it. The first word of the day, the time between the true dawn, fajr, and sunrise.
The true dawn means what? You know, they have two adhans, right? There's the adhan, the first adhan, the second adhan. So the first adhan usually is done to wake up people to pray tahajjud, finish their witr, and maybe get ready for fajr salah. The second one is when the actual fajr comes in. So he says, this is when you start between the second adhan, the true dawn, and then until the sunrise. So what do you say in this time? What do you do in this time?
This noble time, Waqt Sharif, by which Allah Most High has made an oath by it in Surah Al-Takwir, وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, and by the dawn when it breathes, stirs. When the student of the path, Murid, wakes up, he should remember Allah and say...
Before we get there, you know, I have to reflect on the word وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ. SubhanAllah, look at the book of Tafasir. When you hear the word وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, remember the Arabic language is a very animated language. It's like a living organism, really. If you can't visualize it, if you can't live with it, if you don't see it alive, moving in front of you, you will never be comprehending the meaning of the words. And that's why the Arabs, whenever they formulated their words, sometimes they reflect the sounds they hear, the actions they see, and also eventually it's going to describe, it's a description. The word is not just an abstract word, it's a description. So when he says, وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, when the morning breathes, what's the meaning of that? How does the morning even breathe, Jama? When you breathe out of what? You're almost like suffocating. What does that mean? During the night, you're suffocating. Why? Because Allah says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى, the night, when it overtakes the day, right? It takes the light and just completely covers that. So, like, basically, you're breathing, you're kind of like suffocating in the darkness of the night until you start breathing with the break of dawn. So that moment, a moment of relief, a new start. It's just like, you begin fresh, you start breathing again. Imagine if every single day of your life, you start with that kind of attitude. It's a fresh new, breath for you. It's a fresh breath every single day. You open, you know, alhamdulillah, you remove all what the obstacles behind because now it's a new day. For subhi that nafas. So that when the moment the morning breathes, means you're now back to life. That's what I mean. You're back to life. What do you do when you're alive right now? Hit the ground running. There is no time to waste. There is no time to slack. So the moment you open your eyes, you start moving. Which is why Subhanallah describing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he wakes up for tahajjud, قَالْ إِكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمْ إِذَا قَامَ مِنْ لَيْلٍ قَالْ وَثَبَ مِنْ فِرَاشِهِ. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wakes up at night, he leaps out of his bed. You know what's the meaning of leaping out of his bed, jama'ah? There's no second thought. How many of you, when they wake up, they leap out of their bed? Instead of second guessing themselves, is it really the time? Is that the alarm I'm hearing, or maybe I'm just dreaming? You have all these excuses not to get out of your bed. But here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the moment he wakes up, he leaps out of bed because this is it. I'm done. If my eyes open, that means I took enough sleep. It's time to worship Allah subhanahu wa taala. And when the day starts, khalas, that's it. You hit the ground running because there is no time to waste. This life is short, as Imam Qudam mentioned at the beginning. This life is short. Your age is limited, and your breaths are limited, and you know that you believe in Allah's promise, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is there for you, so bismillah, hit the ground running. Naam.
So when the student of path, Murid, wakes up, he should remember Allah and say, Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi hinnushura.
So Imam Ibn Qudam, rahimullah, right now, what he's going to do, actually, he's going to explain adhkar al-sabah, the morning dhikr. If you have Husn al-Muslim, if you use the fortress of the believer, then you've been practicing this dua, alhamdulillah, regularly. Because all of these ulama, they have taken these hadith from the exact same source, hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And the details of these ahadith and these adhkar, we've already explained a couple of years ago, if you guys remember, when we used to do after Asr in Ramadan, we used to explain the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the adhkar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We did that during the month of Ramadan after Asr. So if anyone wants to hear the explanation in details, I recommend for you to go to the Valley Ranch Islamic Center YouTube channel and look for that playlist, the adhkar. From not this year, the previous year. This year we did the dua of the Quran. We start with part one, the dua of the Quran. Hopefully, inshallah, next year, this coming Ramadan, we do part two, the dua of the Quran after Asr. But the year before, we did the adhkar, and part of it were these adhkar, inshallah ta'ala. So the first dhikr that he mentions over here, qawlullahi subhanahu, qawl Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Wallahi subhanAllah, if you understand the Arabic language properly, because the English translation does not give the word their haqq. When you say alhamdulillah, even the pronouncement of it, alhamdulillah, just like the pronouncement is so sweet. Alhamdulillah, like you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alladhi ahyana. Look, you said alladhi ahyana. Like you attribute everything to him. Who brought us back to life? Who brought us back to life? Ba'dama amatana, after he put us to death. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ, and to him our resurrection is going to be. What's the meaning of this dua? This is your begin. When you first open your eyes, you immediately admit your belonging to him. This is just like saying إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We all belong to Allah, and to him our return shall be. Like you admit it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me life, he gives me death. And when he put me to death during the sleep, as Allah mentioned that in another ayah, he said about sleeping is as al-wafa. وَهُوَ الَّذِي تُوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ. He's the one who gives you wafat during the night, which means when you die during the night. That's al-mawt al-sughra, the minor death. And then he brings you back again to life, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who gives us life and he gives us death as well too. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. We all belong to him. Our life, our death belong to him. The same meaning of the ayah in Surah Al-An'am when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say to them, Ya Muhammad, that salati wa nusuki, my prayers and my acts of sacrifice, وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي, my life and my death, all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you always remind yourself of that, when you open your eyes, that this life belongs to Allah. And this death also belongs to Allah. So I'd rather make my death meaningful and my life meaningful as well too, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'am.
It occurs in the collection of Muslim that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, when night came, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say,
how would you say that? He would say, Amsayna wa amsal mulku lillah. Means that when the evening comes in, and on the morning he would say, Asbahna wa asbah al mulku lillah. He would say that we have reached our evening here. So we have reached upon the evening, wa amsal mulku lillah, and the sovereignty all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once again, you remind yourself of what? Of who you are to Allah Azza wa Jalla. You always remind yourself that this sovereignty of this life and this world belongs to him. وَأَمْسَ الْمُلْكُ لِلَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ, and all praise to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Like whatever I have, whatever I earned in this day, all alhamdulillah, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, I bear witness there's no God worthy of worship but Allah. وَحْدَ, alone. لَا شَرِيكَ لَهِ, no partners associated with him. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ, to him belong the kingdom of everything and the ownership of everything and the sovereignty of everything. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ, all praise belongs to him. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, and he is subhanahu wa ta'ala powerful over everything, capable of doing everything. Rabbi, and because I admit all of that, then I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. Remember, if when we talked about the adab and the etiquette of the dua, what do? You first start praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then you ask for your need. And now that I've praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that suits his majesty, now I can ask Allah for things. So he will say next, قال, ربي أسألك خير ما في هذه الليلة. My Lord, I ask you for the best of this night, like whatever comes good from this night. وخير ما بعدها, and what comes after that night. وأعوذ بك, and I seek refuge and protection with you from the evil of this night, من شر هذه الليلة وشر ما بعدها, and the evil of this night and what comes after this night. Rabbi, my Lord, أعوذ بك من الكسل وسوء الكبر. I seek refuge with you from falling into laziness. Because that's what really destroys our nights and our days, Jama'ah. When you come after a long day, work for 8 hours, 10 hours, you come back home. What do you want to do at home? Make wudu and start doing tahajjud? Or you're going to eat your meal and just go into food coma until the morning, probably. So you ask Allah to protect you from falling into this attitude. Because the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to do what he did, da'wah, what did Allah, how does the Prophet was described in the Quran? قال فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فرغب. When you're done giving da'wah, then go and put yourself to fatigue. Stand up until you feel fatigued. Why is that? Because I need to work on my own personal energy and skill. I need to upgrade my level. Because if you reach a level of comfort and you're not working on improving your skills, what happens? They start declining. So here we say, Ya Rabbi, I seek refuge with you from laziness. أعوذ بك من الكسل وسوء الكبر. And the evil of al-kibr, actually, it's not kibr, translated over here to evil of arrogance, actually old age. What does that mean? Alhamdulillah, some people, they age beautifully. May Allah bless them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. They're still in their 80s, and they study the Quran without even glasses. And they still come to the masjid driving, themselves, or walking in the masjid. MashaAllah, some people, they age beautifully. Others, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them, Ya Rabbil Alameen, they struggle with it. In a very young age, relatively speaking. So here you say, Ya Rabbi, I ask you, if you allow me to age, that I age in goodness and in grace. So laziness is by choice. But if I go old, but I have all the problems of getting old, then I won't be able to fulfill your duties, Ya Rabbil Alameen. That's what he says. So I'm asking Allah to give me health as I age so I can continue to worship him and make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a beautiful dua to begin your day with and finish your day with, subhanallah. And then he says, قال ربي أعوذ بك من عذاب النار وعذاب القبر. Allah, Ya Allah, I'm asking, my Lord, I take refuge in you from the punishment in the fire and the punishment in the grave, which is a constant dua the Prophet ﷺ used to do. And similarly, he said that if you wake up in the morning, قال يسير تقول أصبحنا وأصبح الملك لله. You alter the first two words by saying, Ya Allah, we reached our morning, upon our morning, and all the sovereignty all belongs to you. So you start your day with this dua and your evening. Now I hope next time you read this dua, you realize the meaning of it. It's not just a matter of repeating the words. It's a matter of living by these words, inshallah ta'ala. The next one, قال, then I'm going to read the text from Adnan. So the next one he says, قال, بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. In the translation, in the name of Allah, against whose name nothing on the earth or in the heaven can do harm, he is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. So you start your day with this as well too, and the evening. So you always say Bismillah. And by the way, in the Arabic language, Bismillah, what does it mean exactly? This is actually a summary of a statement. It means, I begin in the name of Allah, or with the name of Allah. Begin what? Whatever you're about to do. So if you eat, you say Bismillah, that means I begin eating by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're about to get up, say, I begin my getting up, I begin my walk, I begin my this, whatever that is. So what a beautiful thing to begin all your efforts with. That you're always conscious that I have, this is like saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I have no power, no might to do anything except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say Bismillah, I seek in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name to do this and that and so on. So here we say, I seek by doing this in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek Allah azza wa jal in His name, La yadurru ma'asmi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama'. Like I seek protection in the beautiful name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in whose name, لا يضر مع اسمه شيء. Nothing in this earth or the heavens can harm me because he's the all-hearing, all-knowing. And because I know he's the all-hearing, all-knowing, so I hope that he hears me and he knows what protects me and what harms me, so protect me from it subhanahu wa ta'ala. You start your day with this. He should also say, رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا. I am content with Allah Azza wa Jalla as my Lord, Islam as my religion, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as my prophet and messenger. Because SubhanAllah, we were talking today in the women's program on the subject of raja, having hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last week we talked about contentment, al-rida, to be pleased with Allah azza wa jalla, and pleased with Allah's judgment and qadr and so on. And imagine every single day you wake up, whatever you see, you're pleased. Why is that? Because I know Allah's hakim, he's wise. And nothing is random in his actions. And if Allah allows this to happen to me, so there must be a reason for that, so I'm content with that. Imagine every single day you wake up, alhamdulillah, you're content with the food on the table, the roof over your head, the family that is around you, whatever you see happens here and there, Allah has wisdom, I believe in that. Imagine what kind of lifestyle you live. That's what we learn from the people of Gaza today. Wallahi, that's what we learn from the people of Gaza. People losing everything. And when you ask yourself, alhamdulillah, Allah's here, we have Allah. What kind of satisfaction, what kind of acceptance is that? What kind of the level of iman? Of course, they're not angels. Not everybody, subhanAllah, at that level. But when you hear many, many people, young ones and older ones, they all have that kind of level of iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just an unbelievable. It requires lessons for us here in America to learn these things. I've seen this as well from the simple people of the mountains in Morocco as well too. Those who lost their homes in the earthquake. And you come and you ask them, so what do you have? He goes, alhamdulillah, we lost the house, but Allah gave us sabr. He goes, we lost our house, but Allah gave us patience, alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. They didn't care about the house. Like we said, the house, we can get it. But Allah gave us something that's so valuable. And that's to be patient. Imagine someone every day, they remind themselves of that when they wake up in the morning. Said, my Lord, I'm pleased with you. My Lord, I'm happy to be a Muslim. My Lord, I'm so happy and excited to have the Prophet as my role model, as a prophet and as a messenger. Now, technically speaking, what's the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? Ulama gave different opinions and different definitions, but the most common one is that a Rasul is the one who comes with a new law and new revelation. A Nabi only maintains and continues the law of the one who was before him. And that's why Bani Israel has many prophets, many, many prophets, because every prophet would succeed the other prophet before. And the Rasul, such as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Dawood, they were Rasul, not just Anbiya. Na'am. Then he says, قال, and when he performs the morning prayer, Salat al-Fajr, once you're done with your Salat al-Fajr, this is all what you've just mentioned earlier, he said, when you open your eyes, when you just open your eyes, and you wake up in the morning, you say these things. Now, when you pray your Fajr, he says 10 times with his legs folded before speaking. Now, there's a hadith, but it's of disputable in terms of authenticity about folding, keeping your legs folded before you move. So when you finish your Salat al-Fajr, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, before you start stretching your legs and standing up and going back to lean on the wall, and before all of that stuff, while you're still in the same position, in the tashahud, seating position, basically, he says, you should say this. He said it 10 times. قال, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير. Says there is no God but Allah, worthy worship but Allah, who is alone. He has no associate, subhanahu wa ta'ala. To him belongs the sovereignty and to him belongs the praise. He is powerful over everything. So remember, you're saying that 10 times before you move your legs. And you can say that at Fajr time and also at Maghrib time as well too. Is it mandatory to keep your legs folded to mention this dua? No, not necessarily. But it's a recommendation that you stay in the same position, reciting these words 10 times before you start moving. Then he said he should then recite the master supplication for repentance, Sayyidul Istighfar. And we explain Sayyidul Istighfar in the series I talked to you about in details. You can go back to it, inshallah ta'ala. What an unbelievable dua. Jama'ah, I don't know if you understand that the point when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran to the Arabs, they were mesmerized by the beauty of the usage of the words and the language in a way that is just majestic. The way the words are put together, the way they're pronounced, the meaning that formulated from this kind of arrangement is beyond any time, anything that they've ever reached to in terms of the beauty of their language. And they were the master of speech. They were the masters of speech at that time. And the Quran came to supersede that. The Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not like the Quran, but even the words of du'a and dhikr of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it's wahy and yuha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inspired the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with these words. They're not Quran, but they also have the exact same power. So here he says, "Qal You begin your dua by saying, Allahumma anta rabbi. The first thing, acknowledging your weakness to Allah. My Lord, you are my Lord. Which means I'm your servant, I'm your slave. La ilaha illa ant. I bear witness there's no God worthy of worship but you. Khalaqtani wa ana abduk. You created me and I'm your servant and I'm your slave. And by the way, the pronouns used in here are actually singular pronouns. Because that dua is a very personal, individual dua between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not plural. It's very individual. He goes, you created me and I am your slave. وَأَنَا عَلَىٰ عَهْدِكَ وَوَعْدِكَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتِ. And I will be holding, observing my covenant and promise to you as much as I can. Alhamdulillah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam included what, ya jama'ah? مَا اسْتَطَعْتِ, as much as I can. Imagine if it wasn't there. Who can be constant on fulfilling the promise and the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that level? So that's part of the rahmah, of recognizing our weakness as human beings. That, ya Allah, as much as I can. أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت. It's not now he says, I seek refuge in you and with you from the evil what I have committed. Now here, he's not saying, if I committed something. No. I know I do. I know I have done already. So already I'm already admitting to my Lord, before even they happen, I seek refuge with you, protection with you and from you, from the evil of what I have done. And he says, ما صنعت. Part of the adab. He didn't say, what you made me do. He didn't say that. He says, what I've done. So attributing that sin and mistake to themselves. أَبُوءُ لَكَ بِنِعْمَتِكَ عَلَيْهِ. I admit your blessings that you bestowed upon me. وَأَبُوءُ لَكَ بِذَنْبِي. And I also admit my sin that I've committed against you. فَغْفِرْ لِي, يَا اللَّهُ forgive me. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفُرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتِ. Because there's no one forgive the sins except you. What a beautiful dua. If you just sit down there and make your adhkar jama'ah, instead of rushing through the adhkar, just consciously recite these words and think about the meaning of these words. He should say, قال أصبحنا على فطرة الإسلام. We have entered the morning on the disposition of Islam. The nature of Islam, of being servant of Allah, I'm not in control of myself, Allah is in control of everything. وعلى كلمة الإخلاص. And on the word of sincerity, which is La ilaha illallah, that to make sure that you worship number Allah. Wa ala deen nabiyyina Muhammad, and on the path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala millati abina Ibrahim hanifa muslima wa ma kana min mushrikeen, and the religion of our father Ibrahim, the upright, who was not one of the idolaters. Like, subhanAllah, one of the beautiful things about Muslims, although some other religions, they claim to have more rights in Ibrahim alayhi salam than we do. But who mentions Ibrahim in their life more than anybody else? The Muslimin. In every single salah, you say, Allahumma salli ala Ibrahim, ala Muhammad, ala Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim. Wa barak ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim. Always, every single day. During the day and during the morning, during the evening, you always remember Ibrahim alayhi salam. And that's a constant reminder for us that we belong to one chain of anbiya and the path is one. And of course, the message is the same, to submit yourself to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only to the will of Allah azza wa jal. Qala Allahumma aslih li dini. Ya Allah, aslih li dini ya Rabbi, rectify for me my religion. Alladhi huwa ismatu amri. The protection of my affairs. Because my deen is everything for me. More valuable to me than anything in this dunya. But then also, ya Allah, wa aslihi dunyai allati fiha ma'ashi. My Lord, also rectify my worldly life for me, in which there's my living. Like, so I can gain that in the akhirah. I want this here as well. Wa aslih li akhirati allati ilayha ma'adi. And ya Allah, rectify my afterlife, because this will be the place where I'm going to be going. وَجْعَلْ الْحَيَاةَ زِيَارَةً لِي فِي كُلِّ خَيْرٍ. Make this life to an increase for me from every single good. Like, don't make this to decrease my khayr, my earning. Living long and Allah musta'an, messing up on everything. Instead, living long and add more to the khayr. وَجْعَلْ الْمَوْتَ رَاحَةً لِي مِن كُلِّ شَرٍ. And ya Allah, decree the death for me if death is becoming a rest for me from all evils. Sometimes we see what's happening in the world and we wonder if living is better than dying. Or dying is better than living. But as long as you're still breathing, you make sure that every moment in this life, inshallah ta'ala, increase you in khayr bi idhnillahi azza wa jal. Al-Imam rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, قال اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا. These words of Abu Darda, by the way, in terms of authenticity is weak, but we're going to go over them quickly, inshallah. He says, اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت عليك توكل. Oh Allah, you're my Lord, no God worthy of worship but you. عليك توكلت, I rely on you. وأنت رب العرش العظيم, you're the Lord of the great arsh, the throne. ما شاء الله كان وما لم يشاء لم يكن. I admit, whatever Allah wills to happen, will happen. And whatever Allah wills for it not to happen, it will never happen. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, because there is no might or power except in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. العلي العظيم, He is the most high, the greatest. أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير. I admit and I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powerful of doing all things. وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encompassed all the knowledge of all things. Allahumma a'udhu bika min sharri nafsi. Ya Allah, I seek refuge with you from the evil of myself. Wa min sharri kulli dabbatin anta akhidhun bi nasiyatiha. And from the evil of every animal, every creature, every beast in this world that you are in control of. Inna rabbi ala sirat mustaqim. Because my Lord is definitely, He leads me to a straight path to Him. So he says that these are supplications and words of remembrance that no Muslim, a person of course endeavors to seek guidance to win the afterlife, should overlook. Which if you reflect on the meaning of this word, absolutely, it is absolutely true. And then he goes, before he sets out to the morning prayer, he should have these words, inshallah ta'ala, which we're going to be continuing next time, bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. So we'll continue that part, inshallah ta'ala, next week, inshallah azza wa jal. And by the way, next week is going to be our final session before we take a break for the winter break, inshallah. So those who are having the second book with us, inshallah ta'ala, we are still continuing from hadith number 18, hadith Abi Mu'adh wa Abi Dharr radiyallahu anhum. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa ba'd. Qala Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, an Abi Dharr wa Mu'adh radiyallahu anhum, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa qal, ittaqillaha haythuma kunt, wa atbi' as-sayyata al-hasana tatamhuha, wa khaliq an-nasa bi khuluqin hasan. This is nothing but a roadmap for life, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suggested, says, have taqwa of Allah, wherever you are, and follow up a wrong action with a good action, which will efface it, and treat people with good character and good manners. We explained the first part, which is the meaning of taqwa, and we came to this part, inshallah ta'ala, and that will be on page, what page is it exactly?
263.
We're going to go to page 263, inshallah ta'ala. All right. Now he's kind of summarizing the definition of a taqwa, where it says in general, taqwa, go ahead, bismillah.
Bismillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. The author says, in general, taqwa is what Allah advises all of his creation to have. And it is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam counsels his ummah. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to appoint an amir over a military expedition, he would advise him personally to have taqwa of Allah and to treat the Muslims with him well.
So what he says, rahimahullah, I said, look, fil jumla, in summary, like this is absolutely the most important thing the Prophet ﷺ ever advised the people with, whether it's on public level or on a personal level. When he sends leaders, umara, an expedition, he reminds men that you have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as an example,
when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered the farewell address on the day of sacrifice, he counseled people to have taqwa of Allah and to hear and obey their leaders. When he exhorted people and they said to him, it is as if it is an admonition of leave taking, so advise us. He said, I counsel you to have taqwa of Allah and to hear and obey. In the lengthy
so the hadith is a long hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, he was giving them an advice. So the Sahaba, they sensed the urgency of what he was talking about. And they felt the Prophet ﷺ as if he was giving something, yani, as if he wants before the time is up, before the time expires, he wants to give whatever he can. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّا مُعُوذَةٌ مُوَدَّعٌ. You're speaking to us as if this is it. You're bidding us farewell. فَأَوْصِنَا. Then give us, what is it that you want us to hold on to? What is the most valuable thing that you advise us with? So if the Prophet ﷺ, he would give them something, would be the most valuable thing in that moment for them for life in this dunya and the akhirah. And what advice the Prophet ﷺ chose to give them? قال اتقوا الله. You have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the taqwa of Allah, as we spoke about the meaning of it previously, which is basically, it's a shield, right? Between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's limits. And it's also feeling the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a constant reminder that you belong to Allah azza wa jal. Now,
in the lengthy,
let's move on to said from the first right, acting generations.
The first right acting generations continually advised each other in this way. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to say in his khutbah, I counsel you to have taqwa of Allah, and that you praise Him with that to which He is entitled, and that you mix longing and desire with fear, and that you unite being demanding with your asking Allah, because Allah Azza wa Jal praised Zakariya and his Zakariya alayhi salam and his family when he said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنهم كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات ويدعوننا رغبا ورهبا وكانوا لنا خاشعين. They outdid each other in good actions, calling out to us in yearning and in awe, and humbling themselves to us. When death came to Abu Bakr, he appointed Umar, he called him and gave him some advice. The advice of that which he said to him was, have taqwa of Allah, Umar. Umar wrote to his son.
Okay, let's stop here. So the whole point of this actually chapter right now that he's going to continue maybe for the next couple of pages, in which he will be explaining that, look, the Rasulullah was the qudwa, the example. Those who love the Prophet the most, they also did what? When they were advising each other, what they would advise each other with? Taqwa. They followed his example. So he said, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did that, Umar did that, and he's going to bring examples also of other Sahaba, Ali radiallahu anhu, Umar Abdul Aziz, the Salaf al-Salih, past generations. He goes like, generation after generation after generation, everybody comes later will advise people with observing taqwa. Because that's the essence of our deen. If you have the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you are the winner in the dunya and in the akhirah. That's the meaning of actually of his chapter here. So let's move on, inshallah ta'ala, to page 265, the bottom of page 266.
What he meant by saying,
اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثَمَا كُنْتَ. Have taqwa of Allah wherever you are.
Have taqwa of Allah wherever you are.
So that's the statement of the hadith itself. He's now explaining the words of the hadith themselves. When the Prophet ﷺ says, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثَمَا كُنْتَ. Have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. What he meant by that?
Was in secret and publicly, when people see you and when they don't see you. Nah. We have mentioned from the hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, I counsel you to have taqwa of Allah in the secret of your affair and publicly. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say in his supplication, as'aluka khashyataka fil ghaibi wa shahada. I ask you for fear of you while unwitnessed and when witnessed.
So if we talk about the essence of taqwa, what would it be, Jama'ah? What's the essence of taqwa? To be conscious of what? Specifically, secretly, much more than openly. I mean, what's the point of coming here in the masjid and mashallah observe a sense of yani khushu and taqwa and so on? It's beautiful, no doubt about it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you with that, ya Rabbil Alameen. But what's the point of that if when you go home, you violate all these beautiful, you know, etiquette and akhlaq and adab? What's the point of that? With people, you're kind, you're gentle, you smile, you're loving, you're caring. You go home, you're a monster. What's the meaning of that? When your family is supposed to be the first people to observe and receive actually your kindness and gentleness and so on. So what's the meaning of all of that? So here, when it comes to taqwa, it's actually to observe taqwa privately and publicly. The essence of taqwa is you truly have that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, observing Allah azza wa jal, particularly when no one else is watching. That's when you truly have that taqwa of Allah azza wa jal. So this dua is a beautiful dua to memorize. Allahumma inni as'aluka khashyataka fil ghaybi wa shahada. Ya Allah, I ask you to help me have the fear of you while I'm witness, and also imagine when I'm also witnessed. Imagine when you make the dua regularly. Ya Allah, as'aluka khashyataka fil ghaybi wa shahada. Ya Allah, as'aluka khashyataka fil ghaybi wa shahada. Help me to be observed that taqwa publicly and privately, secretly and openly, all the time. Remind yourself of that dua, inshallah. Naam.
Fear of Allah while being witnessed and while unwitnessed is one of the matters which cause salvation. We have seen previously the hadith of Abu Tufail radiallahu anhu from Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Be modest before Allah with the modesty you would show before a man of some standing from your family." This is the necessary cause of secret fear of Allah, because whoever knows that Allah sees him wherever he is, and that he observes his inward and his outward, his secret and his public, and seeks to keep that in his consciousness during his moments of solitude, that will necessarily cause him to give up acts of disobedience done secretly.
And that's again explained the meaning, actually the essence of the taqwa. The story of Abu Tufail, actually, of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, when he says, when you try to observe the meaning of taqwa, he says, remember, if you have haiba, someone from your household, someone that you care that your reputation in front of them always good, that you don't want to tarnish your name in front of these people, like you have some of the elders, some of your uncles, your aunts, and so on, and you always want them to look to you in a way that is always, alhamdulillah, beautiful. Imagine now, if they hear about your bad deeds in public or in private, how would you feel? Wouldn't you feel ashamed to stand before them, knowing that you're going to have to see them because they're from your family and you're going to have to go back to them again? They're going to have to see you and you see them. You feel always ashamed. He says, you should at least treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same manner. Observing that taqwa, because you know Allah sees you and He will know about what you do. So when you know that you're going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have that sense of khashya and haya, that bashfulness and shyness, that you one day will be standing before Him and He will tell you what you did. So be aware of that. That's the meaning of the hadith, actually the story he mentioned here. Naam.
The Quran indicates this sense in His words, exalted is He. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Have taqwa of Allah, in whose name you make demands on one another, and also in respect of your families.
By the
way, what is over you continually?
So this is the very beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was speaking about the social reform to the society in Surah An-Nisa, the first thing He began with is what? That look, be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also know that this is what you use Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's taqwa in relation to each other as well too. Be careful, observe your taqwa of Allah in relation to dealing with one another. So the essence again of taqwa is that doing that secretly and privately more than just doing it publicly. Let's move on to page 268, inshallah ta'ala.
The meaning is that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam counseled Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to have taqwa of Allah in secret and in public, he guided him to that which would help him to do that, which is that he should be shy before Allah as he would be before a man of some standing in his people. That means that he should always bring to consciousness Allah's nearness to him and his watching over him, and then he should be shy of his gaze upon him.
So always remind yourself of that. What if you have someone that you respect in your household that you are will be ashamed if they know about your dealings? So always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over you, just like you would be ashamed of someone who you care about. Now,
Mu'adh followed that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him. Umar put him in charge of some work, and he came without anything. His wife criticized him, and he said, I had one with me who overcame me.
So just to explain the story, so Mu'ad became, like he was assigned to be the leader there in Yemen. And obviously being the leader, yeah, you have access to a lot of resources. So when he comes back home, he comes empty-handed. And his wife is just like, come on, I mean, the boss. I mean, shouldn't you actually get something from here and there, get some privilege, give us something? So what was the answer of Mu'ad? He goes, look, in the Arabic, the statement, he called it, كَانَ مَعِي ضَاغَطْ, like I had someone watching you. Like I couldn't do anything because I have someone watching me, which means he might report me to Umar. That's what he wants her to understand. But what did he mean by saying I have someone watching over me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she thought that he was talking about someone watching him, that he could report him to Umar, and he would fire him basically. So we lose that privilege. So I couldn't do anything. But he meant by that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now. Keep going.
Meaning someone who constrained me and constrained him and prevented him from taking anything. Mu'ad radiallahu anhu meant his Lord, but his wife thought that Umar had sent a supervisor with him, and so she complained about him, Umar, to people.
I want you to move to the next point, inshallah ta'ala, committing the sin where it says Sulaiman at-Taymi, committing the sin. When you commit the sin on page, actually, is it on page, page 69? Go ahead.
Abu Sulaiman said, the real loser is the one who makes the rightness of his actions apparent to people and shows his ugly actions to the one who is nearer to him than his jugular vein.
You know what? Can we go a little bit back? One paragraph. Where it says Sulaiman at-Taymi, the bottom of 268, the bottom of 268. Sulaiman at-Taymi said,
"Okay, Sulaiman at-Taymi said, a man may do a wrong action secretly and arise in the morning, and its humiliation is upon him." Someone else said, "A slave may do a wrong action in that which is between him and Allah, and then come to his brothers, and they will see the traces of that on him." And this is one of the greatest proofs of existence of the real God, who requites one for even the tiny apparently insignificant actions in the real world before the next life, and no action of those who do them goes to waste.
So what does that mean? He says, like, subhanAllah, look, the sin, even if it was done privately and alone, it will still show in your action, your behavior, and how people perceive you probably. You know, even you yourself, when you do something wrong, you don't feel great about yourself. You feel ugly. You feel disgusted with yourself sometimes, if you really care. You feel disgusted, you're unworthy, you feel ashamed. And then when you go out, you try to avoid the people. Why? Because you believe, you know what, I'm not worthy of being in their company. They're righteous people, they're good people. And obviously, people would notice that. And they would say, hey, what's wrong with you? So subhanAllah, even if we do things privately, we could expose ourselves, you know, unintentionally, by altering our behavior with the one that we love the most. So sometimes it's a good thing if you have a support system in which whenever you fall into a mistake or an error, that you go to somebody and says, look, man, I need your help. I keep doing this and I need your help. I need to get out of this situation. Someone that you can trust, keeping confidentiality, and they can only help you to get out of that mistake and that error from this dunya before the akhirah. That's very important. And usually, subhanAllah, just to let you know, yeah, when it comes to shame, that sense of shame, obviously, from doing that, shame thrives in secrecy. As long as it's secret, it keeps growing on you and becomes so big until the shaitan uses it against you. But if you bring it out to somebody and now you know someone else knows, alhamdulillah, so every time it happens, what do? At least have an outlet. I can go to talk to somebody. I can go talk to the sheikh, talk to my friend, talk to my spouse. At least I have somebody I can talk to relieve me from that pressure. But if you keep it secret and keeps growing on you, what happens, what the Prophet ﷺ warned us against, he said, like, إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ الذِّئْبُ مِنَ الْغَنَمِ الْقَاسِيَةِ, that the ذِئْب, the wolf, only preys on the stray sheep. What does that mean? If the flock is together, the herd is together, the wolf is not going to plow through it. The wolf pack, what they do, they try to kind of like going in a way to separate one or two sheep. So when they attack from one direction, the herd might get confused and go into separate directions. And as they try to get back together, one or two might separate, and those become the easy prey. And that's what the shaitan does. With that shame, it started growing and you were so big to the extent that you realize, you know what, I can't be here anymore. I should leave them. And once you do that, you become an easy target to the shaitan. So never ever allow the shaitan to take away because of a secret sin. Let's inshallah ta'ala come to finish this bin Allah Azza wa Jal. The next point, what he says, actually not the second advice. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned, go ahead, keep reading it. That's the point we want to mention. Keep continuing reading it.
No veil or self-concealment is of any use against his power.
No.
The fortunate is the one who puts right that which is between him and Allah, because for whoever puts things right between him and Allah, then Allah will put things right between him and the creation.
No.
Whoever seeks the praise of people with that which earns the displeasure of Allah, then the person who praises him will come to blame him.
That's the words of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says, "قال من أرضى الناس من أرضى الله بسخط الناس رضي الله عليه وأرضى عليه الناس." If someone pleases Allah subhanahu wa taala, even if that earns him the displeasure of the people, Allah subhanahu wa taala will be pleased with him and bring the pleasure of people for him. And whoever pleases the people, if that in the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa taala, Allah will be displeased with them, and He will make the people displeased with Him. Like if you're gonna always focus on the people to please them, they're not gonna be happy with it, no matter how much you try, you know, if you try to fit in a group and they keep looking down at you, and no matter what you do for them, just to join that fraternity, for example, that group, imagine what would happen, subhanAllah. Nothing. You always feel humiliated. But if you only focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will bring the people to you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easier for all of us, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu alam. So inshallah we're going to stop here. Next week inshallah ta'ala when we come back, we will have statement number two, the second advice, which is actually a very lengthy advice. It took about 36 pages just to explain that. And towards the end he said, the reason why I took longer, because I believe it was a very important message. So he was discussing a few things. Some of these things is when you commit sins, what gets erased when you do tawbah? Is it the major or the minor? And he says, does it get erased completely, which means it will be removed completely from your books, or not? And then, do you have to avoid the major ones for the minor ones to be forgiven, or what? So he has very technical, actually, questions, very interesting questions, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to discuss next week, bin Allah azza wa jalla, wallahu ta'ala alam. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Let's see if you have any questions, inshallah. Fadal. Yes. To talk to somebody, you mean?
Yeah.
Very good point. So the question is, if I'm supposed to be talking to somebody about my mistakes in order for me not to always feel the shame and so on, so wouldn't that contradict with the fact that I should keep my sins concealed? True. If you can keep your sins concealed and overcome them easily, and seek tawbah, which we're going to discuss next week, inshallah ta'ala, what's the meaning of erasing this? What do you require from you to do to erase these sins? Is tawbah is enough or not? So if I can do this, then don't tell anybody about it. Keep it between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if your guilt is burning you, to the extent that if you don't get it out, it's going to start growing on you until it separates between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ummah, then no, you better actually talk to somebody for help. Wallahu a'lam. Na'am. Yes, any question? So we have a question actually online here. So regards when we discussed that when you wake up and you hit the ground running, what if a single parent or one of the spouses is sick, which the other spouse has to hit the ground running every day to take care of the kids and the spouse, but this world's busy schedule keeps a person from doing what they want to do in life, or doing extra prayers, or do a service larger community, or not being able to come for Salat al-Masjid, being busy with all these things and so on and so on. Is that considered fitna, sin, or is it considered ibadah? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, for what you do. Look, not everybody has the privilege of having kids to care for. Not everybody has the privilege of being married, honestly, to have a responsibility towards their spouse and so forth. And some people, ibadah is different than others. And if you remember when we talked about from the book Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, look, not everybody is qualified to do certain ibadat. Some are good with the Quran, others are good with Salatul Layl, some are good in fasting, and some are good with money. And guess what? Some are good with none of these things. But what is their best ibadah? Is to be dutiful to their parents, taking care of their children, making sure to have their household being taken care of, and so on. Like even when the lady Asma bint Sakan Ansariya, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قالت يا رسول الله الرجال غلبونا عليك. Men are taking over. Like we can't have access to you. They undo all the good deeds. They're taking all the good deeds. They pray with you in Jama'ah. They go jihad fi sabilillah. They go to Hajj. And so what is left for us? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very impressed with her question, because she's asking, you know, if they're doing all the good deeds, what is left for us? How can we compete with what they do when we have so many chores to take care of at home? So the Prophet ﷺ, he turned to the men and he says, have you ever heard someone who is more eloquent in their address of this of their questionnaire? Like what a brilliant question he's saying, ﷺ. Look at this. How much they're concerned about their reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he turned to the lady and he says, Qal, go to the women who brought you here, who sent you here, like as an envoy on their behalf, to speak on their behalf. قَالُوا عَلِمْ إِنَّ أَنَّ حُسْنَ تَبَعُوا لِإِحْدَاكِنَّ لِزَوْجِهَا يَعْدِلُ ذَلِكَ كُلَّهِ. Let them know that if you take care of your household and take care of your husband, that's equivalent to all these good deeds. What does that mean? The men, in order for them to get reward, such reward, they have to come to the masjid, they have to wake up for fajr, they have to do this, they have to do that, they have to do that. Because they have a lot of freedom, supposedly. The ladies don't have the same freedom. If you want to come to the masjid, what do you need to do? So make wudu and come. If your wife wants to come to the masjid, what do you need to do? Make sure that you have Muhammad and Abdullah and Aisha, you know, ready and put their clothes on and the car seat and this and that. And when do you come to the masjid? You drive at 70 miles per hour at the iqamah time. And you still catch the salah, the first rak'ah. But your wife, she has to be prepared, you know, an hour before she can even come to the masjid. And that's why he said, look, whatever you do, when you take care of your household, you get all the reward for this. So for them, instead of worrying about missing al-jama'ah and missing coming to the masjid, as they focus on that as an act of ibadah for them in that moment, because no one else can do it for them. Especially, for example, if you're a single mom, single parent, and you have to take care of your kids. Or you have elderly parents that you have to take care of them. No one can do this for you. So that act of ibadah is probably higher than any other tahajjud or fast on Mondays and Thursdays if you're unable to do it. والله أعلم نعم And of course, as a simple advice, يعني there always the little thing that you could do while you're doing your chores is great, such as keep your tongue moist with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the significance of certain dua being repeated in certain numbers but not others? For example, some of the morning and evening dhikr. Very good question. Honestly, Allahu A'lam. Like, why reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ three times equivalent to reciting the whole Qur'an? Because it's one-third of the Qur'an. Why not one-quarter of the Qur'an? I don't know. Maybe because it just speaks about Tawheed, which is one-third of the ayat of the Qur'an. Some ulama, they divide the ayat of the Qur'an to four patterns. Why do we recite that dua, لا إله الله وحده لا شريك له, 10 times before we move your legs from their spot, from folding your legs? Why 10 times, for example? Because the Prophet ﷺ said so. So these numbers, sometimes the only reason why, it's at-ta'abbud. Like it's pure ta'abbud, which means it tests your obedience, your submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like, why do we pray Fajr 2 rak'ah, and Dhuhr 4, and Maghrib 3? Why? Is there any reason for that? Why do we have to make tawaf 7 times, for example? Why? We don't have a specifics for these numbers, so we just make them for ta'abbud. Yani. Wallahu a'lam. So Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah mentions on several occasions some ahadith as fi afradi Muslim. What does that mean? Afrad Muslim means actually these are ahadith in Muslim not mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. Meaning that Imam Muslim, he narrates that, but Bukhari did not mention that in his book. So that's kind of like exclusive hadith in Sahih Muslim. What do we do with modern sisters who do not take care of their husbands? How do we teach them the ibadah that is very important? MashaAllah. Well, I recommend you go for counseling, brother. Like, seriously, you maybe take your spouse, inshallah ta'ala, and talk to somebody who can, inshallah, bring you both together with Allah Azza. Look, no matter what we advise you, at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. It is He who brought their hearts together. لَوْ أَنفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. If you want to spend the treasure of the earth, all of it, to bring their hearts together, you won't be able to do that unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings their hearts together. So even you and your spouse, doesn't matter how many flowers you buy and how many chocolate you get and how many diamonds you buy and all the stuff and so on, and how many meals you cook. That doesn't mean that to do that, by the way. But it doesn't matter how much of this, if that's not paired with dua and sincerity and tahajjud and doing things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't bring their hearts together. So yeah, I hear you. Unfortunately, it's a very serious subject today. And I do sometimes premarital consultation for young couples. And it really disturbs me, the attitude sometimes that comes from some of the younger sisters when they put their job as a priority in the relationship. And even when they have kids, that kids can be put, for example, in daycares and so forth. Look, people have different circumstances. I understand that. Especially we have a huge difference in our household dynamics. Like, for example, you come from a family where your wife is one of three girls, so she had no brothers. Who's going to take care of her parents when they get to old age? Who's going to do that? And she's the oldest of three girls. Who's going to take care of them? If you don't volunteer as the man to tell her, look, your parents are like my parents. When they get that age, I'll take care of them. You bring them home. What do you expect she's going to do? She's probably going to start demanding having her own job because I need to take care of my parents. But she doesn't have a brother, right? Just like you're expected to care for your parents when they get an old age, for example, you have to expect that as well too. So yes, our dynamics are different. So the statement is correct. Like, can we teach our sisters to observe the haqq of the husband? I hear you. There's no doubt there's so much great virtue in doing that. And the Prophet emphasized that many times about the right of the husband and the haqq of the husband. But at the same time, we have to also be cognizant of the circumstances. As men, we need to understand the dynamic might be different. Why we behave in that fashion? What's the reason for that? If we can, inshallah, tailor these cases to case-by-case scenario, it's better than giving just a generic answer. But however, there is no doubt the haqq of the husband is great because the Prophet ﷺ stated that as well too. But still, when the Prophet ﷺ gave his final farewell khutbah on Arafah, what did he say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? قَالِ بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. He said, I advise you in regard to women. He didn't say to the women, I advise you in regard to men. Because he knew men can take care of themselves. But women, they need a divine intervention for men to care for them. Wallahu ta'ala. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.